Okay, actually last time after class had some questions and comments voiced to me, and as I go through this, I suppose it looks like I've got an agenda, but I'm just telling you that as you listen to Christian radio stations, as you listen to stuff on the web, as you read things, I mean, there are people teaching that God is loving and faithful to everybody, especially ethnic Israel. And my quest here is that really what the Word of God says? Because people can say, we are of the seed of Abraham, and because I'm of the seed of Abraham, I'm entitled. I'm of Israel. I'm a Jew, and I moved back to Jerusalem. I'm entitled. I'm of the church. I'm of this denomination. We believe what our church teaches. We believe our church doctrinal statement. We believe what X, Y, and Z taught in this book. We believe what we heard on this MP3. Now, I need to ask the question. When we stand before God and have to give an account, are we going to say, I believed our church's doctrinal statement? Are we going to say, well, I believed Greg Kimmel? Because as we go through here, we're going to see that we have to believe what God said. So I'm just attempting to go through and share with you and show with you what God's Word is saying, so that you can look at these verses and then you can come to your decision, your conclusion about what the Scriptures are teaching. Because last time we left off, when we had went through Numbers chapter 14, and in Numbers chapter 14 we see this whole situation where it says all the children of Israel murmured and complained. And then Moses makes this huge appeal to say, Lord, you can't destroy all these people because it's going to look bad. And then the Lord says, okay, I won't destroy them all at one time. I'm going to take 40 years to do it. And the only people that are going to go into the promised land is Caleb and Joshua. So, in the New Covenant, we read, let's just go back to Jude chapter 5 here, just to review real quick here. Jude chapter 5, I did it again. Jude 5, verse 5. Says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though we once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So what happened in the desert in Egypt, or coming out of Egypt, right before going into the promised land? A lot of people died. This was not God's discipline. That's not what this says here. This was not discipline. He says he destroyed them that believed not. Unbelievers do not go to heaven. I'm telling you, you don't hear this on the radio. You don't hear this taught. All the people who died in the desert in unbelief went to hell, and they are currently awaiting the great white throne judgment for their unbelief. So when we're looking at who is God love and who is God faithful to keep his covenant and his mercy to, that's where we saw in Deuteronomy 7 that there's this group of people called them. Them that love the Lord and keep his commandment. And in the new covenant, if we were to go to Hebrews 3 and 4 and read all that, because there it says, in God's wrath, they will not enter my rest because of their unbelief. And it's interesting to note, in that section of Scripture, it does not mention a physical land. Why? Because under the Old Covenant, the land is physical. It is cursed. And it is temporary. Under the new covenant, the rest is spiritual, living, and everlasting. In the new covenant, the rest, the land, the temple, and the city is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. The physical picture does not equal the spiritual reality. So that all seems like some really downer information. But there's good news here. There's good news because the people that are holy, chosen, special above all people for whom God will keep his covenant and mercy and extend his love and faithful to are the chosen, are the elect. Because in that section, let's go to Numbers 14:24. Because it's interesting, of all the people who died, and the scripture reveals that they died in unbelief, and in Numbers 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So of this monstrous group of people, God pulls out a remnant. I am telling you, as you read through the Old Testament and you look at all the disobedience and the captivities that occurred with Israel, you will always see in all the disobedience, there is a remnant always pulled out of the mess of sin and disobedience. In Exodus 33:19, it says, "The Lord will be gracious to whom he wills, and will show mercy on whom he wills." What is interesting is that that verse is then requoted in Romans 9. And we're Reformed Baptists here, so everybody should be pretty familiar with Romans 9. But we're going to go to Romans 9. So please turn there. Because it's interesting with that whole group of people. Caleb and his seed get to go on. Isn't that a picture of unmerited favor? What's the word in the New Covenant that we use for unmerited favor? Grace. Because quite frankly, Caleb and his little group there were a part of all the children of Israel. And of this whole group of the all of the children of Israel, the Bible is clear that many died in unbelief, and then there was this few that entered in at the narrow gate. Yeah, where did that spirit come? Yeah. So, Romans 9. I know you've been in our church for a while. Romans 9 gets brought up once in a while. So I'm bringing it up again. The first five verses here, because we're going to read through 16, but we're going to cover the first five verses here. It says, "I say the truth in Christ." Look at how he starts this. The truth in Christ. Basically saying, I swear on Jesus that what I'm going to tell you is true. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God be blessed forever. There is one little phrase in this section that is overlooked tremendously. But let's review. Paul, who is the Jew of Jews, he calls himself the Jew of Jews in another section of the epistles. He is raising his hand that there can't be a highfalutin Jew more than him. He's an Israelite of Israelites. So here, he is groaning for his kinsmen. He is groaning so much to the point that he would volunteer to be condemned for their salvation. I mean, that's just, I mean, how do you get your head around that? And then he discusses all the privileges, blessings given to physical Israel. And here's the part that people kind of skim over. It is through physical Israel that Christ came, who is over all. Because I've been asked then, with all this Israel bashing that I do, then what's the point of Israel? The plan of eternal spiritual redemption for physical people had to be provable, traceable, tangible, and touchable. That is exactly what God's plan through Israel accomplished with the incarnation. That's what Paul's saying here. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God blessed be forever. Eternal redemption, salvation, not physical redemption, not physical saving, that's what the picture always was in the Old Testament, being physically redeemed. Eternal redemption, eternal salvation is not a bunch of mystical hocus pocus. Eternal redemption and salvation is real because of Israel, because of what God documented through history with Israel. So if somebody comes up to me and says, why do you believe what you believe? I can honestly raise my hand up and say, because of Israel. Because there isn't an atheist in the world who can discount or throw into the trash can the history of Israel. The history of Israel is real. It's real history, and I don't have to go to the Bible to prove it. It is documented throughout world history. So the history of Israel is not make-believe, and it's not folklore. It is the actual, touchable, traceable, tangible proof that there is eternal redemption and eternal salvation, that God intervened, intersected with human beings. It's absolute proof. So in that sense, it's really exciting. Israel provides unequivocal evidence that God's plan of redemption through His Son is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father in heaven but through Jesus, the incarnated Son of God. And it all is traceable and provable and touchable through Israel to Christ. So now, Paul knows that. As he is revealing this in Romans, Paul knows this. So then what happens with Israel now that Jesus came, and by the time Paul is writing this, Jesus is gone. He's lived and was rose from the dead. He was seen among the 500 or so, and he ascended. Because remember, from a Jew's redemption eschatology position, they thought a king and a Messiah was going to come, and they were going to set up this earthly kingdom, and they were going to trash all their enemies, and they were going to live happily ever after. And that king and that Messiah came and was killed. Then after he was killed, he was rose for a small period of time and then disappeared again. And then even the disciples in Acts chapter 1 were saying, where are you going? Are you going to bring the kingdom to Israel again? And Jesus said, don't worry about that. You've got a mission to do here. So here we are. Paul is going to tell us what's going to happen with physical Israel and the rest of Romans 9 here. So, in verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken no effect. Let's just stop there real quick. Word of God. What is Paul referencing? He's referencing the Old Covenant. He's referencing the Old Testament because technically there wasn't a New Testament yet, right? So he's saying all this stuff that was written in the Old Testament is not as though it has no effect. And he goes, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. I mean, even in the Gospels, the Jews came up to him and said, we are the seed of Abraham. Even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus told them, I can raise up rocks that'll glorify me. You know, What do you think you're saying here that you're the seed of Abraham? That's right, and we're going to keep reading and see how the promise is not botched. Religion. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There's two paths. There's always two paths. Light and dark, life and death, heaven and hell. Yeah. So let's keep reading here. But they that are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So somebody could say, well, look at there, we're talking about a physical seed. Well, let's keep reading. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Not. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And now we're going to quote the verse that we just read in Numbers regarding what he just did with the children of Israel in the desert. And Paul is reiterating that God is still using the same mechanism, which is called the purpose of election. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If we were to continue what Paul has to say in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he goes overboard to explain to the Jews that in this salvation that is going out to the Gentiles, that God is always faithful to save a remnant from the physical people of Israel. And Paul raises his hand up and say, hello, I'm an example. I am an example of the remnant that is going to be saved and continue to be saved. Because Paul then goes on to say that this redemption, this salvation, this gospel is going out to all the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues. And we're going to see later in Galatians that God is not a respecter of people when it comes to redemption. The them has never been reserved for an ethnic people or nation. And I'm just going to ask this question, if it was, how unloving and how unfaithful God has been in keeping his promises to this ethnic group of people. If God's goal was to save eternally a specific ethnic people, what a failure God has been in doing that. Remember, it's God's everlasting covenant to the them, not the other way around. The testimony of ethnic national Israel throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament and to this very day is that they have been judged as unbelievers going to hell, waiting the great white throne judgment to this very day for the same crime. Everybody else goes to hell and is awaiting the great white throne judgment is unbelief. Not believing what God said about His Son. About redemption. So quite frankly, God's not a respecter of persons when it comes to judgment or when it comes to salvation. It's all nations, all peoples. Okay. I've had some people argue that, well, it's not God's fault that they didn't believe. So that doesn't change God's love and faithfulness and plans for ethnic Israel for being His people. In fact, there are huge ministries that say God is going to redeem His Jewish people in a future prophetic time, where the glorified King Jesus is going to come literally to earth to rule these physical people in a physical land with a physical temple as the Old Testament prescribed. And they tell us that King Jesus, being here on earth and glorified, that God's original intent for His people will be fulfilled. I'm sure unless you just don't listen to sermons and listen to things, okay. I started this regarding who is God faithful to? Who is God love? That's the question. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, and again, most of us should be very familiar with this. Regarding in Scripture, who is God loving and been faithful to from the very beginning of time, and who will be to the very end of time. In other words, who are the thems that love Him and keep His commandments? Because that's where we started all this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And did anybody take the time to look up their love and keep verses, because we're going to go through some of those. We got time. So, in Galatians 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When you read that verse, I'm just a mere man up here. I could be wrong. But when you read this section of Galatians, there's not separate groups of people. And those separate groups of people aren't based on their physical birth. Those separate groups of people aren't based on whether you're male or female. Those separate groups of people, there is no separate groups of people. It says we are all one in Christ. Yes, that's true, but this is talking about the promise. This isn't talking about the promise is not for earth. The promise is for the kingdom. The promise is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. So again, when I started this study regarding who does God love and who is God faithful to, the whole point of God loving anybody and being faithful to isn't for us to have a wonderful life here. The whole point was redemption, because we're sinners. We need redeemed. Yeah, because what I've been establishing here regards to who does God love and who is God faithful to, it has to do with redemption. It has to do with the everlasting covenant. Everlasting. This earthly plane is not everlasting. So when the Old Testament talks about an everlasting covenant, it's not talking about some kingdom on earth, because this is all passing away. The New Testament makes it, tells us that we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. This isn't our kingdom. We are going to eternity. We're going to the kingdom of God. So the oath to the fathers, the everlasting covenant to the seed that God will be their God, is in and through Christ. The new and better and final covenant is not based on race, ethnicity, sex, or position. It is believing what God said. Not believing what I said. Not believing what the radio said. Believing what God said. And if you are not checking what God said versus what I'm saying versus what the radio is saying, you're putting yourself in a precarious place. Because when we stand before God, as I said as we started, when we stand before God, God's going to want to know, did you believe what I said? Did you believe what I told you? So, Deuteronomy 10:12. And it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But the fear of the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Oh, we're out of time. All right. I want to go through all the verses regarding love and keep. Because there's love and keep verses in the Old Testament, and there's love and keep verses in the New Testament. So I want to show you that the theme that we've read in Deuteronomy is the exact same thing we see in John. All right? Love and keep. Let's pray.